And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is God who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Thus ends the reading of God's word. So it is Transfiguration Sunday, and so naturally the lectionary gravitates towards passages that talk about light and shining and illumination. If you're not aware of what Transfiguration is, it's basically three disciples, James, Peter, and John, that traverse a mountain with Jesus, and they see, you know, deceased prophets, and robes start glowing white, and this kind of surreal experience happens. And then we see a floating Jesus off into the distance. I was abundantly clear once I discovered this was my Sunday to preach that I was not going to be discussing the notion of James and Peter and John climbing a mountain to see deceased prophets. Nor was I going to discuss glittery and glowing robes, light shows in the sky, or floating people. Okay? I had attempted such feats before, and always left the suspicion that it didn't go over very well. So with that particular verse, the scriptures coming from both Matthew, Mark, Luke, all three of those, I wanted to take those off the table. So having that off the table, I moved to this Corinthians verse, okay? And the verse, chapter 2, Corinthians 2, verse 4, fit the bill. It should lead us in a similar direction as the Transfiguration without insisting that the listener kind of remove his or her grasp of reality. But it's open to question whether this passage finally actually brings about the light imagery that comes about in the Transfiguration. It may be more about the nature of preaching the gospel in general. Probably it is more about the latter. However, I think we can weave both together. Paul's overall point here is that the gospel is just not going to get through to everyone. If it does, it is a gift of grace. In essence, Paul is telling the reader that you're not capable of understanding, receiving, or embracing the gospel message on its own. It kind of takes the infusion of the Holy Spirit to lighten it up for you so that you can kind of see what is on the heart and mind of Christ. This is partly because there are many things in our world that block out the light. First of all, I rarely use this word in lots of different settings and contexts, but I think it fitting now, sin in the world has so very many effects, but not the least of its effects is the fallenness of our understandings and of our minds. It is something sometimes called the noetic effect of sin. We simply no longer know the truths about God and the creation that has been instilled in us since the beginning. What's more, without outside assistance, the Holy Spirit, the light, if you will, we cannot recover the knowledge on our own either. So this particular scripture here in 2 Corinthians is interesting. It speaks of veiled gospels and those who are perishing and those who are blinded and cannot see the light of the gospel. But that's not really Paul's point, okay, in 2 Corinthians. There's also something about how God chooses to reveal the gospel to us. Even as the Son of God came as a humble human being from the backwaters of the Roman Empire, he was never really that much to look at. So the gospel message about Jesus of Nazareth comes in an equally humble trappings. An apostle like Paul had about as much work in his daily life with than most preachers today do. And it's not much. We have words. We have passion, we have water, we have bread, and we have wine. It's pretty much all he had to work with. And it's the same stuff we do. Simple stuff. Ordinary. Not very flashy. So where I'm going with this is today's message has more to do and say about what to expect from your minister than it does what insight you expect to gain from your minister. It's more about ensuring the preacher does his or her job and ensuring that you, the parishioner, okay, hold him or her accountable to sticking to that job. It's more about ensuring the pastor provides room for the Holy Spirit to work in your life rather than trying to persuade you to see the world through his or her eyes. Pastors are but simple folk too. We are simply on a journey trying to understand the work of the Spirit in the world. To think otherwise is misguided and haphazard, and it will lead you down broken and probably abandoned paths. Ministers have a responsibility, and it may not be what you think. The simple stuff, the ordinary stuff that I spoke of before should be the minister's only tools. And that quirky and sometimes weird or shaky story that comes about should lack flash. There shouldn't be much of it there. A minister's attempt at staying true to this can be difficult. I mean, we expect more of ourselves. You expect more from us, right? I mean, if we took to telling the world these ordinary and simple things in the manner Paul did so many years ago in the first century, it would look quite funny and sometimes awkward. Can you imagine walking the most affluent streets of Miami or Los Angeles with a tattered ball cap and worn sneakers, requesting the time and ear of politicians and executives? Not only that, but pushing a narrative about an average Joe who liked to travel and carried with him some unique and interesting tales of miracle and wonder. What if you told this individual, the politician or the executive, that this average Joe wanted him to change his or her life by changing his lifestyle? This was Paul's problem. He was a well-educated and traveled man, and yet his heart was in the right place, but he had a simple calling. He had simple wardrobe, and he had simple message. When he found his way to places like Corinth, there was a gap that felt uneasy and problematic. By 50 CE, when Paul visited Corinth, it was the most beautiful, the most modern, and the most industrious city in all of Greece. The citizens of Corinth were routinely accustomed to living the colorful life, you might say. Their minds were rarely swayed by especially more simple or even genuine stories. More often, they sought flash and flair. It took a lot more to tip their scales than a sincere belief and an interesting story. Therefore, Paul had his work cut out for him. For his audience found themselves gravitating towards other things, other versions of the story that were more flashy and more interesting, if you will. Just like the preachers of today, Paul had plenty of competitors whose calling it was to take this ordinary stuff, especially words and passion, and turn it into something that looked flashy and grandiose. They were charlatan preachers, if you will, who continually preached the message of Jesus deceitfully. We still see and hear them today. I have heard a few preachers so egoistic, all right, that their sermons were all about themselves. Every story in the sermon was from their life or from a member of their family. If I were the preacher's significant other or spouse, I might have felt rather embarrassed by that coming up in the sermon, right? Or perhaps a preacher needs to practice a little bit more when it comes to asking permission from family members before he or she tells family stories from the pulpit. Just bringing that up, all right? Paul also had to compete with preachers who were tempted by fame and status. Those same preachers today covet being the most popular preacher in their hometown, maybe in their county, maybe the best, most popular preacher in their state, or perhaps the most popular preacher in the world. Sometimes it feels as though they have become obsessed with climbing the social ladder, desiring to hobnob with the rich and famous, Worldly gain is their gain. Some making millions of dollars a year by distorting Jesus and the gospel into an entrepreneurial empire. Their affluent lifestyle is on public display for us to see, as if they were saying, look how rich and successful I am. Their theme song is How Great I Art, right? And I wonder what Jesus would think of those preachers. Paul also had to compete with other preachers who were hooked on Hollywood, or those who wanted to entertain the constituents. We call them Reverend Entertainer today, right? The most important thing for them, the criteria of their preaching is, are my sermons entertaining? For them, wowing us with dramatics is cool, right? They may compromise their moral or their ethical integrity to preach manipulative, emotionally stirring sermons to get what they want for their own selfish ends. Preachers who tip the scales too far this way may be tempted to develop a cultic or sometimes a sectarian following, like some of the televangelists we've seen. Each one of these competitors, the reverend entertainer, the fame and status minister, or the egoistic preacher, present themselves as bona fide bearers of the gospel, and those on the outside have a tendency to believe them and fall in line with the flash and the hype and the flare. And the rest just simply follow because others have already gone before them. We call it the bandwagon effect. Indeed, as Paul makes clear elsewhere, and this is a bigger part of the overall portion of 2 Corinthians, the gospel is not supposed to come through high-flying rhetoric, slick orators, or outwardly impressive displays. People are not supposed to come to embrace the gospel because it is given by a minister with a perfect curriculum vitae, or because his or her highly burnished credentials. Shouldn't be because of light shows, concerts, gourmet coffee. Okay, that shouldn't be the primary point or purpose of a worship experience. It is the sincerity of the humble preacher that counts. The preacher's own transparency to Jesus himself. So if you were to go on beyond verse 6, it says, we have the treasure in cracked pots. Paul goes on to say, just beyond the end of this lection, the apostles themselves looked more like the victims of a bad car accident than handsome Hollywood celebrity types. Paul talks about carrying Jesus' death around inside of them, being handed over to the same miserable mistreatment that Jesus got when he was there. But somehow that match between messenger and message is what it's all about. If glitzy preachers are trying to glitz up the gospel by association, something of great value is going to get lost in the translation. Preachers who love to stand in the spotlight risk grabbing the spotlight from the Holy Spirit. And when the spotlight is on the preacher, the Spirit can no longer shine that light into the hearts of others in the only way that will bring true illumination that will lead to salvation. It is a delicate balancing act. Those of us who preach really do stand in a kind of spotlight, whether literal, metaphorical, or both. When we stand up to preach, we are the ones filling up the people's field of vision. They can get distracted and all, but if they try to pay attention or swing their distracted attention back to the sermon, it will be the preacher's voice they need to pay attention to. The preacher's face and body language, they'll see, and that's really what they watch, not always the voice or the content of the message. The good preachers know that what you do with your face, with your eyes, and with your whole body has a huge effect on how well the message gets across. Some time ago, I was teaching on a fairly large stage over at the college with a full auditorium of students. The large classroom was set up in a half-moon configuration with seating not unlike a movie theater, a configuration I have seen many of my ministry colleagues have to deal with on Sunday mornings, kind of the way their place of worship was set up. And when it came time for the lecture, the house lighting went dim, and the lights on the stage turned up. I was like, kind of startled me at first. I wasn't aware of that. I could not see the people in the audience. I could not see a blessed soul. But they could all see me. And that, I guess, is what the lighting people at the school thought was supposed to happen, right? And is what it's all about. I had to kind of gather my bearings at first, for I was unsure how to handle it, okay? For I felt uneasy. But I must say, it was very difficult to teach when I cannot see and make connections with my listeners. So, and I've heard some of my ministry friends say the same thing. You know, the lights go out and the only thing you can see is you. You're the only one there with the spotlight on you. So looking back, the funny thing is I was only discussing the points and purpose of teaching cultural diversity in the classroom. But many of my ordained friends are attempting to speak the love of Christ. I can assume it may be tempting to forget about the far more important spotlight that needs to be shown on the Spirit, okay? And just talk about one's own accomplishments or their ideology, assuming it's the reason why people visited that day. Even when preachers forget our purpose from time to time, again, if you read more of 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, this is what it is. Without God's help by the Spirit and through the light of the gospel, we cannot convince a blessed soul of a blessed thing. Okay? Without the Spirit, we cannot do it. And it sometimes surprises us. Okay? It's just us. Okay? We have to understand as preachers, it's just us. And we're just floating out some words into the ether. Okay? And sometimes the ether, people find something out there that we weren't expecting them to find. Okay? Basically, the Spirit takes those preached words and they do something with it. People thank the preacher oftentimes at the end for things the preacher is quite sure he or she never said in the sermon. But somehow, someone heard it anyway, and wouldn't you know it, it turns out to be the very thing that person needed to hear. By God's grace, that person heard it. Smart preachers don't whip out the manuscript to prove that they didn't really say what that person said they said, right? They just let the Spirit shine that gospel light wherever the Spirit wills. It reminds me of a story I once heard way back in the early days of my ministry. I was watching YouTube and I found a story about Fred Rogers, okay? Many of you know him by Mr. Rogers. They're on PBS. So, but I remember him talking about listening to a sermon one time. And it was quite telling. He said, during the sermon, I kept ticking off every mistake I thought the preacher had made. He must have been 80 years old. And when this interminable sermon finally ended, I turned to my friend intending to say something very critical about the sermon. But I stopped myself when I saw the tears running down her face. She whispered to me, he said exactly what I needed to hear. That was really a seminal experience for me. I was judging and she was needing. And the Holy Spirit responded to the need, not to the judgment. Nothing happens without the Spirit bursting forth the light of the gospel in people's hearts. Lots of surprising things happen when the Spirit does do that work. Despite being front and center when we preach, despite being the ones who get the comments at the front door after the service, what we preachers should want more than anything is to be like a shiny mirror off which the light of the gospel bounces and then gets beamed straight into the hearts of people who are longing to hear the word of life. I want to leave you with a few pointers. Pointers you must hold your ministers accountable to. Whether it be Chris or myself or any of the plethora of ordained clergy here at Covenant or wherever you may go, it becomes your duty, okay, to ensure that the preacher, first of all, does not get depressed. Paul had every reason to question effectiveness in light of the action of Corinthians. The Corinthians wanted flashy in this, and he was simple. His message was simple. But he refused to allow those actions to depress him. He realized the great task before him and the power of God in his life. He realized it was his simple, ordinary message that helped the light of Christ shine in the world. 2, the preacher must never resort to unethical methods or even questionable ones. The truth must be proclaimed with clarity, never in a questionable way. God can use dedicated minds, but God does not need clever ways. And the truth must be spoken openly with knowledge that preaching is always for God and should always be an attempt to let the light of the Spirit shine. 3, the preacher must preach Jesus Christ as Lord. The lordship of Christ means that He takes possession of every life, and ministry is under His command. Do not allow the minister or preacher to hijack control of the message. To do so is to veil the gospel message and darken corners of our world. Finally, the preacher must realize he is only a servant. The church congregation is a fellowship of believers, and the preacher is called to lead and to serve as Christ's under-shepherd. Preachers are but mere candle bearers, allowing the light to shine in all directions, in all corners of the community. If we work together and name it as our duty, the light of the Spirit can shine for all. Hallelujah.